short time, but for some of us who have known you for many years, we can declare with all faithfulness that we have been found worthy in your sight. Just as we place you as being worthy in our sight, Almighty God. You have many plans and provisions for our lives, Almighty God. And it's a blessing to know this, that the day that we first were introduced to you, we're still getting to know you throughout all eternity. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? Amen. The house of the Lord is a place of instruction, right? And all we as babes in Messiah, no matter what age we are, the Lord is always in instructing us, encouraging us as a loving father encourages us. Amen? Amen. So, Father, now as we turn to your word, may your word become live in our hearts, Almighty God. May the Spirit of the living God descend upon us at this time as our instructor. The one who has promised the gifts from the Father through Yeshua sent his own Ruach unto us and said, he shall lead you into all truth, and he shall prepare you for you to walk as the bride of Messiah, so that one day as you meet your bridegroom, you will be fully prepared, not wanting or lacking nothing. To God's name be all praise and glory and honor in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. This is part two. The title of the message is Yeshua's Opinion on Life After the Resurrection. Or as I subtitled it, Is Your God the God of the Living or God of the Dead? So let us begin in Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. Matthew 22, verse 23. In Hebrew, Matiyahu was his name. He never heard his mom call him, Matthew, it's time for dinner. He heard the word Matiyahu. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 23. That same day, some of the Zedekim, which are the Sadducees, came to Yeshua. They are the ones who say that there is no such thing as a resurrection from the dead. So they put to Yeshua a she'ilah, which is a question. Rabbi, Moshe said, if a man dies childless, his brother must marry his widow and have children to preserve the family's line. There were seven brothers, and the first one married, and then he died. Since he had no children, he left his widow to his brother. The same thing happened to the second brother, the third, and finally to all seven. After them, the woman died. Now, in the resurrection of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all married her. Yeshua answered them, the reason you go astray is that you are ignorant of both the Tanakh and the power of Abba, Father God. For neither in the resurrection, neither men nor women will marry. Rather, they will be like the angels in heaven. I am the God of Avraham, the God of Yitzhak, and the God of Yaakov, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is God not of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard how Yeshua taught them, they were simply astounded. And so here's part two. We will not be like the angels, of course, but we will be like angels in that we will have none of the limitations and the needs that we now experience in these unglorified bodies of ours. At that time, there will be no need to perpetuate the human race because we will be living eternally in a place where there is no death. There will be no need to seek a godly offspring because we will be continually beholding the Messiah Yeshua in perfect glory, having been transformed by Abba, Father God, into his own image. You know, there are times in my life when I look at my life and I think, you know what? If people could really see you, you really are a jerk. Now, that's being very, very transparent, is it not? There's hope for me. There's hope for you that we're all going to be transformed in the image that is the character of Messiah Yeshua. So you know what? We have to give one another grace from time to time, right? And there are times when we have to pray this prayer. Lord, please give me the same love that you have towards Rabbi Frank that I need so I can express your love to him. Because right now, Lord, Rabbi Frank is a jerk to me. Can I be any more honest and transparent than that? I don't think so, okay? And we have to be real, do we not? Amen? Because there are times when we are what? We're as iron that sharpens iron. You know what happens when iron is sharpened? There are sparks that are flying. There's heat. And you know what? We become uncomfortable, right? Is that not true? Amen. So I pick on myself because I'm the only one I can pick on, right? Amen. Let us continue. So being transformed, there will be no need for the same kind of companionship, that's speaking of marriage, needed through the struggles of trials of everyday life. There will be no more struggles in heaven, no more trials. There will be no more loneliness in heavenly glory. We will all be together forever in perfection, in perfect joy. Just think about that. One day, just as God's word says, you are to be perfect as he is perfect. That's an ongoing promise. And one day in heaven, you and I will be perfect, right? Because we'll be perfected in the image and likeness, the character of Messiah Yeshua. Because, you know, as a new believer, I read that and I said, God, are you kidding? This has to be a misprint. Frank being perfect? Are you joking? Please talk to my family and interview my family. They know I'm not perfect, all right? And so that's a progression. One day we will be, as we see him, we will be like him. Let us continue here. So the point is that the Zidekim, who are the Sadducees, erred not in giving proper respect and reverence to the power of Abba, Father, God in their thoughts. Have you ever done that? When your thoughts got a hold of you and led you astray, right? We're not to go by our own thinking, right? Because the scripture says this, his thoughts are higher than ours, right? So there are times, you know, when I get a thought and it's from me or it's from the enemy, you know what I have to do? I got to seize that thought and say, Lord, is this appropriate that I'm allowing my mind to be thinking these thoughts? Well, that's being blunt. That's the truth. If you want to be victorious over every aspect and temptation that the enemy or yourself will allow in your life, then you must take every one of your thoughts captive and then bring them before the Word of God and ask yourself, are these thoughts pleasing in the sight of Abba, Father God? So let us continue here. So the Sadducees, they were not having proper thoughts here. They did not allow themselves to truly know just how great Abba, Father God's power is to transform his people from a state of humility and fallenness, which now characterizes all of us, into a state of heavenly glory that is like that of the angels, okay? See, the angels also have free will, do they not? Why else could Hasatan, Satan, lead a third of the angels in his rebellion, okay? So continuing here, did you notice that Yeshua is speaking to the Zidekim, the Sadducees, who didn't believe in angels? That's what they truly believed, that angels did not exist. It was a figment of the imagination of people who got very, very emotional, okay? Because they only believed in the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moshe, Moses. Anything written after that was people's opinion. All right? And so they were very, very legalistic in what they believed. Okay? And so Yeshua doesn't accommodate their disbelief, but he goes on to prove by the Tanakh, and Yeshua builds his argument now on the very thing that they didn't believe on, that the resurrected are like angels of Abba, Father, God in heaven. Yeshua sets the Zidokim, the Sadducees, straight about the Tanakh with respect to the resurrection of the dead. As you remember, they only regarded the five books of Moshe as authoritative. But Yeshua shows them that they didn't even really respect the Tanakh, that they claim to be as an authoritative, right? That's just like the father of the household that tells a child to do something. And then the child sees the father doing the exact thing that he told the child not to do. That's very, very simple. I've been guilty of that in the past. And my wife's called me on the carpet. Bless the Lord. So continuing here. But Yeshua shows them that they didn't even really respect the Tanakh as they claimed it as authoritative. Had to be repeated twice. Because Yeshua shows them that these very same scriptures support the very doctrine that they denied. Okay? Have you ever found that? Where your doctrine, where you believe certain things, and then when you actually do a study of what the Word of God says, but Lord, it's not lining up with my doctrine. And you have to, the Lord says back to you, but your doctrine does not line up with my word. What are you saved through, my word or your doctrine? That's very, very clear, is it not? Man's teaching, man's opinion. That's what doctrine is, okay? Otherwise, the word of God is clear. All right? As Brother Tim shared today, it is a double-edged sword. It cuts to the joint and the marrow, the spiritual situation. The truth is the truth because it's the truth, all right? Just as in our nation today, they're changing the laws, right? They have another interpretation or opinion what marriage is to be, right? Not what God has ordained it to be, okay? So now let us move quickly forward, all right? Yeshua says, for whether the dead are resurrected, haven't you ever read what Abba, Father God, has said to you? Yeshua then quotes from Shemot, which is Exodus 3:6. I'm the God of your father, he continued, the God of Abraham, the God of Yitzhak, the God of Yaakov. So from the story of how God met Moshe at the burning bush, God introduced himself as the God of Moshe's ancestors, that is, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, even though these men had been physically dead for centuries before Moshe's time. They nevertheless still existed before Abba, Father God, because God said right then that I am the God of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. From the very Tanakh they claim to esteem, Yeshua shows these three patriarchs didn't cease to exist when their bodies died. Isn't that the hope that we have? When a fellow believer in Messiah, we lay them to rest, as Sister Barbara shared today. Sister Esther is only sleeping. Her body's resting, but her soul and spirit are immediately in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, Abba, Father God. So continuing here, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, they still existed. Even then, God, as their God, he is not God of the dead, but of the living. As Luke 20:38 says, to him, he is God over all who are alive, alive in him. Are you alive in him? Amen. But what about the body? Some people have argued when someone dies, their body becomes decomposed, which is true. The particles that made up their body separate from one another. How could we be asked to believe that Abba, Father God, could reconstitute the particles of the body and raise them up to life again? Very easy. By the fact that he constituted its particles and gave it life once before. After all, which is more amazing thing? That he had organized the particles of the matter together from out of the dust of the earth to form a human being the first time, or that he can also do the same that he once formed prior, as now before. We are all here today as living proof that he can easily do one thing first and yet the other. And if Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov still existed before God apart from their decaying bodies, then God is absolutely capable of keeping his promise to them and giving life to their dead bodies once more. You know what's interesting? In just a few days, as Yeshua is sharing this in the temple courts before thousands of people, he's going to die and he's going to raise from the dead. So Yeshua is not simply rebuking these Sadducees here, but he's planting seeds of the good news in their hearts. Because you know what? When the Sadducees hear about Yeshua raising from the dead, you know what's going to come to their mind first? Well, the disciples simply stole his body. Are you kidding me? There's Roman guards there, and the seal of Rome's over the tomb there. These guys are terrified. They're hiding. They're going to come steal the body. So it is proof beyond proof. Yeshua had compassion. Because I said, as I shared two Shabbats ago, if you are sent to the woods with a compass, and if you look at that compass and you get off by 1 degree, you will never reach your destination. Yeshua had compassion on those who were deceived by their own doctrines, just as we once were. And his plan was, out of compassion of love, was to bring the truth before their eyes. And you know what he says? He doesn't say, believe me by my signs and wonders. He says, go and read it in the Tanakh yourselves. And hear the testimony of Moshe yourself about Yitzhak, Yaakov, and Avraham. And just think when he rose from the dead. And you know what it says in the scripture in Matthew? We'll be getting into that later. When Yeshua rose from the dead, it says that other men and women of faith also rose from the dead. And they were walking throughout Jerusalem. You know what? The people were able to identify them as being dead and now raised from the dead. And Lazarus was standing next to Yeshua in the temple courts. And the majority of the people knew this, that Lazarus was sick. He died, and Yeshua cried out, Lazarus, come forward. And he came wearing his burial clothing upon him. And he said this to the men that were near Lazarus, release him from his bonds, from his burial clothing. And all that Yeshua had to say at that moment, say, oh, by the way, brother Lazarus, you have a testimony you need to share right now. But he didn't. Why? Because he wanted them not to be focused on signs and wonders, but upon the Tanakh. And when Yeshua rose from the dead, not only he, but those believers who rose from the dead during the time when Yeshua rose from the dead and were walking throughout Jerusalem, there was undeniable proof of the resurrection of the body. So let us continue here. The Zedukim, the Sadducees, erred not in giving proper reverence and respect to the Tanakh. They trifled with it, but they didn't allow themselves to see the truth of the resurrection that were revealed in it, or in other portions of Scripture they arrogantly rejected. So we have Yeshua's answer to their perplexing question. So finally notice that the response and the answer in verse 33. It's interesting that we do not hear that the Zedekim, who are the Sadducees' response, instead we read the crowds that listened. They were probably elbowing each other and saying, don't those guys know who's standing there alive? That's Lazarus, okay? I believe that the people who had heard this kind of debate before, don't you? They had probably heard the Zedekim, who are the Sadducees, take out their favorite perplexing question and watch them stump the Torah teachers and the Purushim, who were the Pharisees, with it. They probably wondered many times how they themselves would answer it and concluded they weren't able to answer it themselves. But when they heard Yeshua's answer, we are told when the crowds heard how Yeshua taught, they were astounded. They were simply blown away. What does that mean? They were literally, it blew them out of their minds, okay? Because here was a rabbi from Galilee, which everyone said, nothing comes good out of Galilee. And he was healing sick. He was healing the blind. He was casting out demons. He was walking on water. And he was raising the dead. So let us continue here. And what's more, in his good news, Luke tells us some of the Torah teachers and the experts in the Torah answered. Well spoken, Rabbi. That's found in Luke 20:39. But we don't hear the unbelieving Sadducees saying anything further. He closed their mouths. So continuing here. So what can we learn from Messiah Yeshua's answer to this perplexing question? We learn that we can trust that the Tanakh teaches us about hope of the resurrection. Most of all, we can trust because Yeshua proved it in his own experience just in a few days after the question was asked. I believe that the greater thing is that we're to learn from this passage is how Yeshua dealt with the unbelief of those who ask the perplexing question in the first place. When we're confronted with unbelief's questions, Yeshua would always have us respond with kindness and love. But when the question is coming from someone who is clearly committed to unbelief, whose motive is to discredit the faith, Yeshua's examples now teaches us to not simply jump to the question first, as we so are easily inclined to do. Yeshua's examples teaches us that first we should be loving, and we should resultly be in the power and authority of the Ruach HaKodesh to expose unbelief in the heart of the one who is asking the question. We should be bold and honest, saying, "Sir, my friend, you are mistaken on this matter. You are led astray by the fact that you have chosen to begin in the wrong place. You have chosen from the outset to neither rightly esteem God's power or his revealed word as you should. You have chosen to begin in disbelief in these things and then to reason from your own disbelief. So because you've begun on the wrong path, you've ended up in the wrong place. What is the place that God desires for every man and woman ever to live and yet to be born to live? Is to be in that eternal place with him." So continuing here, Yeshua's examples teaches us that we should lovingly, but resolutely, again in the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, affirm what Abba, Father God's word says. We're to present his revealed word to them plainly and let it speak for itself. Were we not all called to proclaim the good news? You cannot convert anybody about anything. Only the revealed truth by the Spirit of the living God changes people's opinions and hearts. That is the work of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the living God. That's neither my or your place to do. We've never been called to make converts. We are called to what? To make Talmudim, which are what? Disciples. Who shared that with us last week? Paul Gunderson, that's right. Excellent word. And that's what he's doing. He's building the kingdom by making Talmudim, making disciples. And so should we. That is the Great Commission. Don't do anything more than what the Lord has asked you to do, and that is simply to present the good news. So continuing here. We are to present his revealed truth to them plainly and let it speak for itself, that they may hear it and then repent, or they may hear it and harden their hearts. Do we not all have a free will? Absolutely. Harden their hearts against Abba, Father, God even more. But they will decide according their own free wills, as they are under the conviction of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the living God. Our part is simply to present the good news of Yeshua and to allow him to do his work. Ever gotten in the way of the Lord doing his work in your family? I have. And there's been times when the Lord said, "Shut up. You're screwing things up." That's the truth. And the Lord's allowed other people to come and share basically the same thing with my family members, and they come into the kingdom. Why? Because they did not respect me as presenting them the good news. That's okay. It's not about me, it's about Yeshua. Amen? And there are some people who will not receive from me because I'm me. I'm imperfect in what I do. And I've released my family members and other people that I offend to the point where they will not receive the gospel. Is that possible, Rabbi Frank? Absolutely. That happens from time to time. And the Lord will raise up someone else to present the good news, right? Because there are times, you know what, when you meet somebody and a brother in the Lord, and there's so much friction going on, right? And there are times, you know, you need to walk in love one towards another. And you walk in God's love and grace. And there have been brothers and sisters in Messiah that because I grate them, my appearance, what I say, what I do, my character, just degrades them so much, you know what? The Lord sends us on different paths. Think of Rav Shaul and Barnabas, right? There were times when the Lord had to separate them so that they could go separately and proclaim the good news, okay? The Lord's still working out all my errors in my life. So let us continue here. Rav Shaul summed up this for us when he wrote in 2 Corinthians, and I'm ending on this, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For although we do not live in the world, we do not wage war in worldly ways, because the weapons we use to wage war are not worldly. I'm not going to come up with a scheme for this congregation to explode and grow. You know why? It's not about me. It's not about my plans and my schemes. It is the Lord. And the Lord raising up leaders in this congregation that we can catch God's vision together and build his kingdom here. It is a teamwork. And not only leadership, but everyone is called upon in this portion. That as Yeshua is lifted up in our midst, and he's glorified and exalted, what does the scripture say? If he be lifted up, he will draw all people unto him. Not us, but unto him. In America, what we're caught up in what is in personalities, are we not? So-and-sos, right? You know, the only true so-and-so that should be put on an altar and be lifted up is Yeshua. No man, woman, or child ever to be born or yet to be born should be exalted into his place. Amen? Amen. And so now, on contrary, finishing that verse, we're not worldly. On the contrary, they have Abba, Father, God's power for the demolishing of strongholds. We demolish arguments from every arrogance that rises itself up against the knowledge of Abba, Father, God. We take every thought captive and make it obey Messiah Yeshua. May Yeshua's example teach us how to faithfully answer the perplexing questions of unbelief as we proclaim Yeshua's opinion on the resurrection. Shabbat Shalom.